Well, it's January 29th, 2006, and I go to my church in London, and it was a special morning. It was a special morning. I've been praying for a bunch of friends, and two of those friends had agreed to come to church with me. They didn't know Jesus, and I've been praying for them and asking God to reveal himself to them, and they'd agreed, miraculously, agreed to come to church with me. And I was nervous as we walked to church through the streets of London, into the city of London. I was nervous as I took these friends into church. How would they respond? What would they think of church? And what would they think of the preaching? I was nervous when I saw the preacher get up to preach and who it was, because it was the dullest preacher on the ministry team. And I was thinking, oh no, what are they going to think? They're going to bore them to tears. And I was praying, God, please let this be the first sermon that he preaches that is an engaging sermon. But alas, no, it was a dull sermon. It was a sermon on Jesus' story of the prodigal son, and it was as dull as. And I'm thinking, what will my friends think? Will they ever come back? Will they come back next week when the funny guy is on? But you know what happened? One of my friends became a Christian. She said that the preacher's words hit her in the heart. She said that for the first time in her life, she understood who Jesus was. She said she was there in this dull sermon and she felt like throwing herself on the floor and worshipping and throwing her hands up in the air. And she was sat there weeping as her heart melted as she understood who Jesus was. She said she would have stood up and cried hallelujah if she was not an English woman in a stiff, upper-lipped English church. She was there weeping. Well, her name was Kim Pierce, and she's been following Jesus ever since that day. Beautiful moment. And I start there because that is the business that God is in. It is what happens when the Spirit-filled church proclaims Jesus, when God does what he does, when his Spirit does what it does, as it takes God's word and applies it to human hearts, as God's word is proclaimed by sometimes boring, fallible, weak preachers. And it takes hold of a fallible, weak human heart. That's what we should be praying for each week. That's what we should be expecting. That's what we should be pleading every week that God would do as we open our Bibles, as his word is proclaimed week on week. It's why we make the reading and the teaching of the Bible the pinnacle of our service, the pinnacle of our gatherings on a Sunday. It's why I do what I do, because I see when God's word is preached and his spirit is active, he applies it to human hearts and he turns lives upside down. I want the Spirit to be at work here in our church as God's word is proclaimed, as he forms the family of God, as he makes the church of Christ. You see, we are a trophy cabinet. You may think you go to a church. You may think you're a citizen of Rocco, but we are a trophy cabinet. Trophies of God's grace. As the word is preached and the Spirit takes hold of the word and applies it to our hearts. We're in Acts 2, we're at Pentecost, and we've learned over the last couple of weeks that the risen Jesus has gone up to heaven, and his Spirit has come down, the Holy Spirit has come down, and that has changed the world forever, changed the world as we know it. He's given the Spirit to every believer, not just prophets, priests, and kings. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has changed the world as we know it. And today we hear the greatest sermon ever preached. Not from me, but from the Apostle Peter. The first Christian sermon ever preached. And what it shows us, what it paints for us, is a picture of the Spirit-filled church. You may think that the Spirit-filled church is for a church who meets in a warehouse down the road, who have got an Instagram page and all of those kind of things. But here we see the Spirit-filled church in action. And it shows us what we should be doing as the Spirit-filled church. It shows us what we should expect as a Spirit-filled church. It shows us what we should be as a Spirit-filled church. So let me answer those questions for us this morning from this text. First thing I want us to see is that the Spirit-filled church preaches Jesus. Peter's Pentecost sermon has to be up there with some of the best speeches of all of human history. But I wonder whether you noticed he doesn't preach self-help advice. He doesn't give leadership theory. There's no gags. There's no alliteration. There's no points beginning with P and 3 points beginning with P. He just preaches Jesus. He preaches the life of Jesus. He preaches the death of Jesus. He preaches the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. Did you see those elements as Ted read it out? Verse 22 and 23, he preaches about the life of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the power of Jesus. He teaches the people there how Jesus really walked among them, how he calmed the storm, how he healed the paralytic, how he turned the Evian water into Chateau Neuf de Pape before their eyes. He taught them how Jesus died at their hands. Verse 23, the Jesus who you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. It's an extraordinary moment, isn't it? This is the Jesus who you killed. Remember, this is Peter. What did Peter do in Jesus' crucifixion? He denied him 3 times, even to a servant girl, to a puny little servant girl. And he says, this Jesus who you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. These were the people who called for the release of Barabbas and not Jesus. This is the Jesus who denied Jesus to the servant girl. And Peter says to his hearers, this was all part of God's plan. He preaches the life of Jesus. He preaches the death of Jesus. We also preaches the resurrection of Jesus. And he goes back to the Old Testament to show that King David predicted Jesus' resurrection. Psalm 16 that Ted read out and helpfully explained is a psalm or a song penned by King David, the greatest warrior king in the Old Testament, who, as great as he would, said, there is one who is coming who is greater than me, a holy king, one who is so great he will not die. His body will be so tough that it will not see decay. Peter tells his hearers that King David, on the other hand, is dead. He's pushing up daisies. You can go to his grave. If you go to his grave now, you can spend $1,000 US a night staying in the King David Hotel, overlooking King David's grave. But King David says of Jesus, he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. He preaches the resurrection of Jesus. And Peter also preaches the ascension of Jesus, verse 33. He says, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And because of that, he has poured out his Spirit on his people to keep doing the work that Jesus did when he walked the earth. That he would keep doing his miracles. He'd keep preaching the kingdom. He would keep calling people to salvation through his people as his Spirit works in them and through them. It's a wonderful sermon, isn't it? Oh, Jesus sent it. It's a wonderful sermon. And it's all about Jesus. There's no self-help advice here. There's no leadership mantras. No fancy Instagram. It's all about Jesus. And it's the mark of the Spirit-filled church. See, the Spirit-filled church needs to keep preaching Jesus. It's why we keep spend so much time preaching Jesus. It's why our mission statement is that we delight in Jesus in God's word so that we will declare Jesus to God's world. I occasionally get a comment asking, why don't we preach more on the God of the Old Testament? Or why don't we preach on the spirits? See, when Peter received the Holy Spirit, he doesn't preach about the Spirit. He doesn't preach about God the Father. He preaches Jesus. He opens the Old Testament and he preaches about Jesus. See, the Spirit's job is to illuminate Jesus. The Old Testament is for us in our hands to highlight our need for Jesus and to show how Jesus fulfills the promises of God, how God delivers on his promises made in the Old Testament in Jesus. Yeah, we want to preach the whole counsel of God. We want to delight in who God is, what he's done for us. We want to delight in the whole Godhead, Father, Spirit, Son. But Jesus is the climax to the story. Jesus is the one who brings salvation. Jesus is the mark of the Spirit-filled church. It's his Spirit that is amongst us. It's his name we proclaim. I wonder, in an age where we have so much Christian content on tap, we have podcasts, we've got YouTube, we've got blogs. In a world with easy access to preachers who are funny and engaging and have all kinds of practical leadership advice, do we see our need for Jesus? Don't get me wrong, God has blessed us abundantly in our day, but I wonder whether we find ourselves coming to church and wanting to be entertained or intellectually stimulated. I found myself in that church morning in 2006 going, thinking that the key to my friends becoming Christians was them being entertained. Do we find ourselves grading the Sunday service as we leave church? A bit long this morning, Vicar. Oh, I really loved his third illustration. Not as good as the podcast I listened to during the week. That is not the mark of the Spirit-filled church. That is the mark of a consumeristic, world-centered, world-filled church. The goal of the Spirit-filled church is not to entertain. It is to save by preaching Jesus. Spirit-filled church is not a religious service provider. It is a change agent. Because God's priority is not to entertain us, but to save us and change us. And that's the second thing I want to say about the Spirit-filled church, that the Spirit-filled church expects change. I hope when you come to church on a Sunday that you expect to be changed. I hope that when you come every week, you expect and hope to leave, go through those doors a different person. I hope that you expect God to work in you and to change you. That's what we get in the first Christian sermon ever preached. And we see a huge impact. At the start of our passage, there was 120 believers, including the apostles. And at the end of the passage, at the end of the sermon, there was 3,000 believers. There was a huge impact. It's there in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well, they were cut to the heart. There's nothing quite like being cut to the heart, is there? Being touched in your inner soul where you feel like the sermon has been written and preached for you. Where it feels like the preacher knows your inner thoughts, that has somehow had a bugging device in your head. That you hear God's voice and you hear the challenges that you're facing. It lands home in the obstacles you've been wrestling with. It is the truth that you needed to hear from God. There's nothing like it, is there, to be cut to the heart. That's what the Spirit does. He rips open your heart, exposes your sin, and says, trust Jesus. He does surgery on you and says, believe in Jesus. That's what happens here in this passage. They're cut to the heart. They're changed from the inside out. They say, brothers, what should we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. You know, to repent is to turn around. It's just a Bible way of saying turn around. It's like when you realize you're driving the wrong direction, you turn around. When you realize you stuffed up the recipe, you throw it in the bin and start again. When you know you're sick, you go to the doctors and get some medicine. You turn around. You repent. So too, when these people know that they are sick, they need to do something. They ask, what should we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. We had a wonderful moment at Easter where we baptized Murray. Our brother Murray's not here this morning. And Murray shared his testimony before we dunked him. He said he wanted to sort his life out. So he came to church. He said that someone gave him a Bible. He said, and said, start in Matthew and work your way forward. And as he did so, I met him on the Wednesday. He was halfway through Luke on the Wednesday. As he read the Bible, Jesus gripped his heart. He showed him that he needed to change. He showed him where he needed to change. He showed him what trusting in Jesus looked like. He didn't just meet Jesus. He didn't just meet him and say, oh, that's interesting. Very interesting Jesus. Very interesting figure in human history. Murray was changed by Jesus. He's changed by Jesus. And then after 6 months or so, after deciding to follow Jesus, we baptized him in Rockingham Beach in the shark-infested waters down there. Baptism didn't save Murray. His water baptism was a visible sign of the invisible reality of what happened in Murray's heart. He'd met Jesus, he'd cried out to Jesus, he'd turned to Jesus, he'd received the Spirit of Jesus and become a son of the God of the Most High God. His Easter baptism was a visual demonstration of that reality. You see, you can't meet Jesus and stay the same. You can't receive the Spirit and not be changed. Because the Spirit is in the business of changing you and me from the inside out. I want to encourage you to come to church week to week expecting to be changed. We live in a world that is easily offended. But come to church expecting to be offended by God. Come to church expecting the Spirit of God to put his finger right in that sensitive idol and grab you and say, get rid of it. Come to church expecting the Spirit of God to meet you where you're struggling and saying, don't trust in that, trust in me. Come to church expecting that God will show you where he wants to use you. Don't wimp away from it. Lean into him. Don't come expecting to be entertained. You'll leave disappointed. You've got a dodgy Englishman with a dodgy sense of humor. Come praying for change. God will work in you by his Spirit. Ask yourself this morning, what needs to change in my life this morning? I don't need to point things out or paint illustrations. You know where God is putting his finger right now. What are the areas of your life where you're holding back? You're saying you can have all of my life except for that. What is that thing? What is God convicting of you right now Ask the Spirit to do that work, to change you, then empower you to change. The Spirit of God not only changes us individually, He changes us corporately as the family of God. And that's the final thing I just want to land the plane on this morning, that the Spirit-filled church forms family. Spirit-filled church forms family. You see how they are after Peter's sermon? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Verse 42, awe came on them. Verse 43, awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. It's interesting what change looks like in this church, isn't it? You've seen those, if you've been on the internet, you would have seen those before and after pictures. I always get the pictures of the man with the keg and then the man with the six pack. And this is the most extraordinary change, because change looks like a family. They are devoted to the apostles' teaching, literally addicted to the apostles' teaching. They love God's word. They feed on God's word. They just devote themselves to the word of God, to the apostles' teaching about Jesus. They lived and breathed Jesus. They grew together. They changed together. They fell in awe of Jesus. You see, they shared what they had. They sold everything. And signs and wonders were being done among them. This is a significant moment, at a significant point in time, where the Spirit has come and changed the landscape. And Luke writes this account of the early church to give the guy that he's writing to, Theophilus, certainty. Certainty that he is this non-Jewish believer, that he is an authentic, genuine member of the kingdom who has become a Christian through the preaching of the apostles themselves. And so it's important that he knows and we know that this is not a man-made religion. This is the ministry and the mission of the risen Jesus. So signs and wonders were being done with them. And the signs and wonders that we're told, what are they? We're told their generosity towards each other. I reckon it's one of the greatest signs and wonders ever to grace our world, the generosity between Christians. Selfless, sacrificial, generous generosity. I have been, over the years, I have been blown away by acts of generosity born out of a love for Jesus. One writer says this of how Christians are to be family. He says, for the early Christians, fellowship was not the frilly fellowship of church-sponsored bi-weekly outings. It was not tea, biscuits, and sophisticated small talk in the church hall after the sermon. It was an unconditional sharing of their lives with the other members of Christ's body. I love seeing that here. I love seeing the generosity of spirit here, of people sharing things they've got in common. I could embarrass a bunch of people for the things, generous acts I know, but I won't. I see generosity and kindness towards each other. I experience it firsthand, the generosity towards us and our kids. Not because there's anything special about us, but because you're gripped by Jesus. And this is the family of God. I say it every week that we don't just want this to be a service that we come to, but a family that we belong to. A family that we do the valleys and the mountains with of life. A family that we share with. A family that we care for. A family that we pray for. Family that we do life with. It is a great witness to the world. It is a wonderful blessing to each other. It's born out of the Spirit-filled church. So let's pray that we would be the Spirit-filled church, that we keep proclaiming Jesus, that we'd never get tired of him, we'd never move away from that. And let's pray that we keep expecting change Sunday by Sunday as we meet with God's people, as we go to our small groups, our Bible study. Expect change as the Spirit works in us, as the Spirit changes us from the inside out. And pray that we keep being the generous family of God. There's no greater witness to the world. There is no more precious place to be than God's church, as imperfect as it is. So let's pray.